Verse 2. James chapter 4 and verse 2. Excuse me. When you found it, if you're able, would you please stand in honor of reading of God's word? James chapter 4 and verse 2. And God's word says this: ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And tonight I want to preach a simple thought, one word thought here in this matter: excuses. Excuses. Have a word of prayer and you can be seated. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. I thank you for loving us. I pray you bless the message, Lord, to help the dear people, those who are here via live stream, Lord. I pray you bless them. God, I pray that you again just bless, protect the folks. Lord, help the message tonight be something that I know I needed for sure. I pray all of us would take heed to it, because all of us certainly can apply to one or more of the points that we mentioned tonight, Lord. I pray it help bless us. Lord, I pray to use this message to be helpful to dear people, encourage folks, strengthen them, Lord. We love you and thank you. Now, also we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. All right. Prayer, the word prayer. A very simplistic definition of prayer would be bringing a request or a praise before the Lord. Even being more simple still, asking for something. And yet, an act so simple, God uses to pour out His blessings and produce amazing results. D.L. Moody said this: those who have left the deepest impression on the sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer. Again, an act so simple, just talking to God, God uses that simple act to pour out His richest blessing and produce amazing results. And you think about it, folks, if something is so simple to do, and anyone could do it, no matter what your educational level, no matter what your age, your background level, and that something that also produces the most powerful results to affect many for eternity, why is it prayer is so neglected in the Christian world? Why is it so neglected? And if I can say this too, I think, if I can be honest, and folks, by the way, I'm not just talking, I'm talking to myself as well this evening, I promise you that. We just don't pray like we should. We don't pray like we should. If you want, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Give me a second to find it. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says this: and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So tonight I want to take a few minutes and address some of the excuses that we give as to why we don't pray. And folks, listen, please understand my heart. I'm not trying to be critical of you, but with God's help, try to give some assistance to us tonight to help us realize that if we can just get past the excuses, if we can spend some time in prayer, quality time with God, we might just see God do something amazing through us in our own lives and the lives of others as well. And those of us who say, Pastor, I pray, praise God. And I say, just keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on begging. Don't give up praying. Don't quit on prayer. Just stay faithful. Maybe up the matter of prayer, whatever the case may be. But if God's people can get just past the excuses and see the necessity, how important prayer is, maybe if we got a hold of this matter of prayer, we could see God do amazing things in us and through us. And so let me just say two things before I get into these excuses tonight. Number one, the excuses that I'm going to list are not necessarily in any order of importance, meaning I'm not, the first excuse I mention isn't necessarily the most popular reason why people don't pray, and the last is not the least popular. I just follow the Lord's leading and listed a few excuses why we don't pray. And again, no order of importance at all. And then number two, I'm going to list excuses people might give for why they don't pray, and then give verses and illustrations to prove that those excuses are just not valid. And hopefully that can be a help to us. Again, not trying to be critical, not trying to be unkind, but just let you see the reality of something so important, so vital, and why we should certainly be praying. So number one, the first excuse why people don't pray is because they just don't think they're special or spiritual enough. First excuse why people don't pray is they just don't think they're special or spiritual enough. Go to James chapter 5, verses 17 to 18. James 5, 17 to 18. And by the way, all these excuses I'm going to mention, I've heard them personally. People say to me, maybe you might say, I've never heard these excuses, but I have heard them in my own ears. People give reasons they don't pray like they should. So again, the first one is people give an excuse why they don't pray. It's because they don't think they're special or spiritual enough. James 5, verse 17 to 18 says this, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So here in these two verses, it refers to Elijah, and it's pronounced as Elias here, same man. And we read that he prayed to God, and God stopped the rain for 3.5 years as judgment to King Ahab and the people of Israel and how they were getting away from God. And then 3.5 years later, the Bible says, he prayed and God opened the heavens and it started raining again. And again, you see how God, I mean, that's amazing. Think about how God stopped. I mean, God changed the whole the forecast for 3.5 years based on the prayers of one man, then changed it again 3.5 years later. Now, some might say, Pastor, I understand why God answered that man's prayer, because he was some prophet and he was a godly man. And the answer, yes, he was a prophet. And yes, he was a godly man. But if you look at the beginning of verse 17, it says this, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Meaning, he had the same temptations and the same sin nature that we have, and yet God answered his prayers. He was no different. All the temptations of sin, he had them. Subject to like passions as we are. All the difficulties, the quirks, the character flaws, he had all of those things. He was a human being. I'm not trying to minimize him, godly man, but he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And folks, listen, if God can use someone just like Elijah, he can certainly use us in our prayers. Now let me give you a few more examples to help you here. Again, in dealing with this excuse, I can't pray, Pastor, because I'm not special or spiritual enough. Go to Luke chapter 18, verse 10 to 14. Luke 18, verse 10 to 14. I'll give another example here to kind of show you. Luke 18, verse 10 to 14 says this. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. Excuse me, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here in these verses, the Bible says there's two men who enter the temple to pray to God. In verse 11 and 12, we read, the first one was a Pharisee who, on the outside, he played the part of a godly Christian, meaning he lived clean, or so he said. He fasted, as he said. He tithed, as he said. So he had the appearance outwardly of being, quote-unquote, a good Christian, if you would. But then in verse 13, we are introduced to a second person. This man was known as a publican. A publican was a tax collector. That's what the definition means. Generally speaking, these tax collectors, they were hated usually because they had a horrible reputation and were known for stealing money from the Jews and keeping it for themselves, all in the name of paying taxes. Overall, these people usually were not good people. And yet, this publican, he prays to God. Again, a man who was not popular. He was not well-liked. He certainly had a bad testimony or reputation based on his profession. And yet he prays this simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man who was considered an outcast and may, again, have had sinful and unethical behaviors possibly, prayed to God in humility and sincerity. And according to verse 14, the Bible says that God heard that man's prayer because he was justified, or he trusted Christ. He got saved. Look, my friend, again, example. Pastor, God's not going to hear my prayer. I'm just not spiritual enough. I'm not the pastor of a church. I'm not one of the pinnacles of the church. I'm not one of the leaders in the church. How in the world did God hear my prayers? He heard a publican's prayer. He heard a publican's prayer. Let me give you one more example, if I can, before we move on to our next point. One more example. Head over to 2 Kings 21, verse 9. 2 Kings 21, verse 9. We're looking at a third person. His name was Manasseh. Manasseh, the king of Judah. Manasseh, whose daddy was named Hezekiah, who was a godly king, not perfect, but definitely a godly king, I believe, before the Lord. That's my opinion, but I believe that's the case. Look at 2 Kings 21, verse 9, okay, if you would. I'm a King Manasseh. It says this, "But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel." Manasseh, at this point, was a very wicked, wicked king. He really could not get more evil than him in this situation. He wasn't just evil, he was like evil. I mean, he was evil to the 10th degree. He was a pretty, pretty wicked king. Now, let me give you another verse. Go to 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 to 11. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 to 11. So again, in 2 Kings 21, 9, it says he did more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. King Manasseh, he did more wickedness as a quote-unquote godly nation than those pagan nations that were around him. All right, look at 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 to 11, if you would. 2 Chronicles 33, let me get there myself. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10 to 11. Apologize for not having it ready here. It says in verse 10 to 11, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." Let me stop there. So we're kind of putting this together. Back in 2 Kings, we saw that Manasseh, he was a very wicked, wicked king. He was an evil king. And here we pick it up in the story where, if you look at the prior verses, God brought prophets to Manasseh. He said, "Manasseh, please get right. Don't give in to this sin." And Manasseh would not listen. He would not listen. Eventually, in verses 10 to 11, God brought judgment upon Manasseh through the people or the nation of Assyria, who came and made him captive and brought him over as prisoner to Babylon. Now look at verse 12 to 13. This is the focus of my point here. Look at verse 12 to 13. "And when he," Manasseh, "was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." Look, was Manasseh wicked? Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. The Bible's very clear he was wicked. And yet God heard his prayer when he humbled himself. So listen, if you think the excuse why you don't pray because you don't think you're special or spiritual enough or good enough is a valid excuse, it is not, my friend. You're mistaken. I promise you, as long as you have a spirit of humility, God will hear your prayer. I promise you, Christian, if you're saved in this room, God will hear the prayer. It doesn't matter how spiritually weak you think you are, God's going to hear your prayer. He heard the publican's prayer. He heard Manasseh's prayer. He heard Elijah's prayer. Yes, a godly man, but a man subject to like passions as we are. All right. So now, excuse number two. The second excuse why people don't pray, again, I heard this myself before, is because they don't think they can say the right words or are not eloquent enough or just don't know how to pray. I've heard this myself. Pastor, I asked people this, "Do you pray? Do you spend time in prayer?" "No, I don't." I said, "Why don't you pray? Why don't you talk to God?" "I just don't know how to pray." I'm not talking publicly, I'm talking privately. I have heard that so many times from people. "I just don't know how to pray." So for starters, let me just say this for starters. I mentioned this many times in the past, but the famous preacher of yesteryear, John R. Rice, said this: prayer is asking. Prayer is asking. Can I ask you a question? Are you able to ask anyone a question? Are you able to formulate questions to another person? If you can talk and if you can formulate questions or if you can open your mouth, I promise you, then you can pray. Prayer is simply put talking to the Lord, talking to God. Now, if you need some, let me give you some Bible now to prove my point, if I can further prove this point. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 25. And again, the excuse is, I don't have the right words to say. I'm not eloquent enough to pray. Look at Matthew 15, verse 25. I don't have the right words. I don't have the lingo or the jargon to say the right things. Matthew 15, verse 25. It says here, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, let me pick it up here. I know we're in the middle of a story here. You have a woman of Canaan, who was also known as a Syrophoenician woman, over there in Mark 7, 26. And she started talking to God, and one of the things she says in her prayer to him is, she says these three words, Lord, help me. And again, not many eloquent words. They're very simple words. They were actually, all three of those words were one-syllable words. Lord, help me. All one-syllable words, very simple, and she prayed. And if you read this woman's prayer, three times in this conversation, she talks to God. If you would, look at verse 22, if you would. Matthew 15, look at verse 22. Matthew 15, verse 22, and it says this. And behold, the woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So she explains to God, Jesus Christ, her problem. Lord, you help me. My daughter's possessed. Please, would you help me? Very simple. Again, it wasn't eloquent. It wasn't wordy. There weren't big five-syllable words. Now look at verse 25, which we looked at already. I'll read it one more time to you. 15, verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So again, she talks again, Lord, help me. Now look again at verse 27, if you would. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Again, looking at a spirit of humility, just a need for help from the Lord. And listen, she makes a total of 36 words. And those three times she talks to Jesus Christ, she only prays 36 words. And Jesus responds to her in verse 28 that says this to her. Verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Listen, you have a woman. I don't know her education level was at. I have no idea if she was educated or not. But simple words. And Jesus Christ says to her, great is thy faith. He was not interested in the words she used. He was not interested in the biggest syllables. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your educational background is. I don't care how smart or lack thereof you are. If you can open your mouth and talk to God, you are capable, and you are, I promise you, are a candidate to be someone who can pray to God. I promise you can. Let me give you another example if I can. We looked at this one already. Go to Luke chapter 18, verse 13. Luke 18, verse 13. We looked at this already, but again, it kind of fits so perfectly. It says publican again. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, and here's what he said. Again, let's see if these were eloquent, long, 5, 6, 7-syllable words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven words. Simple prayer, and God heard his prayer. 7 words. Let me give a couple more illustrations. In Matthew 14, verse 30, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Matthew 14, 30, when Peter began to sink, walking on water, Jesus Christ, he said 3 words to Jesus Christ. Lord, save me. 3 words. And if you look at Matthew 14, verse 31, the beginning of the verse, as soon as Peter prayed, Lord, save me, Jesus Christ responds, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. 3 words, and Jesus Christ heard his prayer. Lord, save me. Very simple. I'll give you one more. Luke 23, verse 42. Go there if you will. Luke 23, verse 42. And he, this is the thief on the cross now. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Okay, here we are, here in verse 32, Luke 4, let me see. 23 verse 42. Are we over time? And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So here you have a thief cries a nine-word prayer, nine words. And Jesus Christ saves his soul and changes his eternal destination forever. I dare say I believe those were the most important words that man could say in his whole entire life. Those words were more important than telling his family he loved them. They're more important than thanking someone for doing something for him. And if this man happened to be a great scientist and invented a cure for some horrible disease, those words are more important than if he told someone what the cure for a disease was. My point is, those nine words change his eternal destination forever. He's in heaven today. He's asked Jesus Christ to save him. Look, folks, I have said this so many times. I care less who comes in the doors of Grace Baptist Church, meaning I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how spiritual you are or lack. I don't care how smart or lack thereof or spiritual lack thereof you are. Look, imagine if a person comes to this church and gets a hold of God. God can change things through the matter of prayer. It does not matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your educational level is. God can use your prayer. He can. Lives are changed. Worlds are changed. Or this world can be changed and many things are changed because of the simple power of prayer. So my friend, if you use the excuse why you cannot pray because you don't think you can say the right words, or not eloquent enough, or just don't know how to pray, I believe that will not fly with the Lord. Just open your mouth and talk to God. It's that simple. Just talk to Him. That simple. Now, let me make one more point here, if I can, and I'm going to move on. And I don't want to confuse you or sound like I'm being hypocritical here, if I can. But let me make one more point here. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. So I just want to make something very clear here before I move on. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus Christ, he spends all night, the Bible says, in prayer. The next day, according to verse 13, look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, if you would, he says this, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. In verse 13, it says he chose the 12 apostles out of the disciples. My point simply is this. Yes, we don't need to use eloquent words or we don't have to have the biggest words to pray, simply talking to God. But don't dismiss the need to spend quality time in prayer. I'm all for, I understand seven words, nine words can change lives and eternity can change. I'm not trying to minimize that. But at the same time, it is so important for us to spend quality time with God in prayer. You know, I, as far as I'm concerned, the famous hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, shouldn't be just a song that we sing, but a habit that we keep. So again, I'm all for the realization you don't have to be the smartest, use the biggest words to pray, and God can use some few simple words to change a life. But there's such a need also to spend quality time in prayer with God. If I can take an application from James 4:8, which says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. If I can take an application from that, if you draw close to God in quality time with God in prayer, then he will draw close to you the same. The more you pray, the more power you have with God. So again, yes, God can use do the amazing through simple words. But don't dismiss time with God. Spend quality time with God in prayer. Let me give you one more excuse here this evening. One more excuse. Number three. My third thought here. The third excuse why people don't pray, and again, it's not an exhaustive list. This is one I've heard the most. This is the one I hear, or if they don't say it, I know the reason I pray is because of this reason. And this would be, if I had to make the biggest excuse is to be on top of the list. The third excuse reason why people don't pray is because they simply say they don't have time to pray. No time to pray. And listen, prayer changes things. Make time to pray. I love you with all due respect. You are foolish not to. I'm foolish not to. Go to James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Excuse me, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much power through prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer of righteous man. I think of the famous preacher of the 1700s, George Whitefield. He faithfully went to his prayer closet, and God used him in one day to lead 1,000 people to Jesus Christ. What would have happened if that man never went to his prayer closet, didn't spend time with God in prayer? What would happen to those 1,000 people? John Knox was a famous preacher in the 1500s in Scotland. It was said that his prayers terrified tyrants. In fact, Queen Mary of Scotland trembled whenever John Knox went to his knees to pray. She even once said this, and I quote, she said, "I would rather face the armies of England than the prayers of John Knox." She hated him because of the fact there was power with that man in prayer. What happened? That man never spent time in prayer. What would happen? Charles Finney, a famous preacher in the 1800s, a key figure in the Second Great Awakening revival in America. It was said through his regular prayer time, as well as his sermons and writings, that he shook a whole country for Christ and sent a wave of blessings through the churches, not just in America, but in England as well. Again, what would happen if that man never spent time in prayer? Listen, my friend, the best of men are men at best. I understand that these were just men. I get that. I'm not trying to put these men on pedestals. Obviously, God's the one that did the answering of prayers. But what if these men didn't take time to pray? No power with God, nothing accomplished. We've all heard stories. All of us have heard stories before. I got to tell you stories. I'm sure all of you, we can raise our hand and give testimony of how, because we spent time in prayer, we saw God do miracles. I remember hearing stories of a girl who was driving. She was a young girl, probably 18, 19. She was just only a couple of years driving, not the best in terms of quality of or in terms of her driving skills. She's driving home. It's an icy road, and God's wakes her parents up in the middle of the night and said, "Get on your knees and pray." They had no idea why they were supposed to pray. They just started praying. They get on their knees and pray. At the same time they're praying, that girl hits some black ice. She gets out of control, and immediately that car miraculously rights itself, and she makes it home alive. The next day she talks to her parents and tells them a story. And the parents say, "What time did this happen?" And she said, "Such and such a time." And they realized a light bulb went on and said, "Wait a minute, the same time you lost control was the same time we were praying for you." And all of us can give testimony of how God had blessed, He answered prayers because we were praying. What would have happened if we never prayed? What would have happened if we never prayed? Take time to pray. Friend, we cannot afford not to pray. We cannot afford not to pray. I can spend hours on the women and children of prayer in the Bible and world history. Again, as I mentioned earlier, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your background is, God can use your prayers, but we have got to take time to pray. I mentioned this morning, I got a text message last Saturday from another pastor friend. He said there's a one of these phone network or phone big group chat things. He said he said if you call on this number and you type in this code, it'll bring into a phone chat where like 100 people are on this thing, and it's basically a bunch of preachers, evangelists, and just different folks of laymen and things of that nature. They're all just spend about a half hour every night just praying. They're praying for this nation, 7:30 every night. By the way, if you want it, folks, I'm more than happy to give it to you. You can log in and just listen to people praying. And every night from 7:30 to 8 o'clock, you hear all these different preachers and evangelists and just godly laymen, and they're lifting up their voices in prayer, and they're praying every night from 7:30 to 8 o'clock. They're begging God for this nation, for God to bring healing up from this coronavirus and to help us. Folks, listen, we need to take time to pray. Our parents, our children depend on it. Grandparents, our grandchildren depend on it. Children, our lives depend on it. We've got to take time to pray. I cannot stress that enough. I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but we're making a big mistake if we use the excuse, we don't have time to pray. Don't have time to pray. In closing, God used prayer and continues to do so to save souls, change continents for the better, and do miraculous in people's lives. Don't make excuses why you cannot pray. Let me finish with James 4:2, the verse we started with this evening. James chapter 4 and verse 2. I believe one of the most convicting verses in the Bible, in my opinion. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Here it is. Yet ye have not because ye ask. God said, you don't have it because you simply didn't ask for it. I don't have time to pray, preacher. You might be missing out on some blessings. I don't have time to pray, church. So I'm not missing out on some blessings. Take time to pray. I know it's a simple message. And maybe this is a reminder for all of us. And of course, as dealing with this totally different situation, where a lot of folks are, because of the order put in place, a lot of folks cannot be in church tonight. One of my concerns is that if God's people get away from their regular routine of the house of God, my fear is that will affect their daily devotional life. They'll stop reading their Bibles. They'll stop praying. They'll stop spending time with God like they need to. Don't get into that habit. One of the worst habits you get into. Take time to pray. Let me ask you all back as a question.